Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and you can write us at info@nocompromiseradio.com, mike@nocompromiseradio.com, and we will read every email and respond. Unless you're crazy. Unless you're really mean, ungodly. If you have just a general question, though, you're kind of ornery, we'll still answer the question. I was listening the other day, or reading rather, some of the comments on the YouTube video, the YouTube channel, the No Compromise Radio channel. And, you know, people will disagree, and fine, you don't delete every disagreement. But I did the one on suicide. Maybe I've talked about this on a different show, and I was trying to explain the sympathy we should have for family members who have gone through that, and talk about how selfish the sin would be of suicide, and if a Christian was anxious and then died while being anxious, died while being lustful, died while being discontent, died while being slanderous, there's a variety of ways to die in sin. Well, that can't undo what God has done, because when God justifies you, he declares you righteous with alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and by imputation you receive that, and you are looked upon by God the Father as perfectly righteous. And so Jesus pays for your sins, he gets them by imputation, and you can't undo what the Father does. Now, suicide sinful and all that, but anyway, the YouTube guy wrote, I think it's a guy, and he said basically that I was an old man and that I should kill myself and find out if I was right, and it was just a little bad. I mean, I don't care about the kill yourself part, but it's calling me old. I mean, come on. That's bad. So I did delete those. Rarely do I have to delete them, but sometimes I do. So when you evangelize, let's talk about this for the show today. When you evangelize, after you're done, how do you feel? You get to talk to someone about the riches of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? You can be forgiven of any sin and every sin and all sins, all kinds of sins, all sorts of sins, all sins inclusive, when you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that he is who he said he is, that is the Son of God, the Son of Man, virgin born, perfect, sinless, that he was the one whom Isaiah prophesied of, the psalmist David prophesied of, that he is the root of David and the branch of Jesse, and he is the Messiah, and he anticipated his death and his resurrection, and on the third day he did rise from the dead and confirmed all the promises of him were true as the Father raised him from the dead. And so you get to talk about that, and when people respond positively, it's even a better feeling. So I get good feelings and I get great joy when I get to preach the gospel and sit next to somebody on an airplane or talk to someone and explain to them the gospel, sin, salvation, guilt, grace, gratitude. And so I love to do that, and it's my joy to do it. And it's good to just rehearse the facts again, kind of like when I go to a wedding and I officiate or I sit there in the congregation, I replay in my mind, oh, that day that I got married to Kim 25 and a half years ago, and how great that was, and the vows we made. That's just a wonderful time to remember and to reflect. And you think of reflection and remembering during the Lord's Supper. It's the same kind of thing. And so when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and so it's a good reminder, a good reflection, good remembrance, good memories. And so then someone says, you know, I believe. I repent. What must I do to be saved? There's a variety of those kind of responses that are positive. How do we feel? What do we think? And those are two different things, right? What do you feel and what do you think? But what do you think and what do you feel when someone responds positively to the message of salvation? Do you experience joy, happiness, awe, thankfulness to the Lord? The answer is yes. You go through all those feelings and all those thoughts. But I've been preaching through the book of Jonah on Sunday mornings at Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts. There are Christians here, by the way, in Massachusetts. And Jonah goes and preaches to the Ninevites, and there is a huge revival, and there is repentance. And in chapter 3 of Jonah, the people repent, the king repents. I just was too far over on that microphone. I've got the diphthongs, the pfft. And what's Jonah's response? So we're going to talk about that today on No Compromise Radio. Some people want to outline Jonah this way. Here is Howard Hendricks' outline. He was funny and biblical at the same time. Jonah chapter 1, God has a whale of a plan for your life. That's funny. Number 2, that is chapter 2 of Jonah, prayer is spiritual breathing. In whale, ex whale. Now, I know all the fundamentalists are saying it wasn't a whale, it was a fish. Well, you could translate it sea monster in the New Testament now, couldn't you? Chapter 3 of Jonah, the world's greatest revival by the world's worst evangelist. And then chapter 4 ends with a bang. Chapter 4, by the way, ends interestingly, strangely, oddly. Read Jonah chapter 4 and you're going to go, what? Jonah chapter 4, Howard Hendricks, God has a plan to drive you out of your gourd. So you look at Jonah chapter 3, and here are the people believing. Here are the Ninevites responding, not in a pagan way of repentance with libations, but they're responding with the Jewish form of repentance, sackcloth, ashes, and they're making vows to serve the Lord. And so we would be happy, wouldn't we? What if the book ended there? What if Jonah ended at chapter 3? I mean, it would be warm feelings, upbeat feelings. We would be so happy. There's been a revival, and the word of the Lord goes forth. It trumpets forth. God turned, right? He relented. Verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And what if it ended there? Just think, Jonah chapter 3 ends there. We would all be so happy. That's the kind of ending we want. I mean, it might be a little short, a little abrupt, but boy, be warm, be filled, right? God's redemptive program at its finest. A frail, sinful prophet delivers the unchanging word of God, and God grants salvation. He grants repentance. What a great God he is. There's nothing more wonderful as a preacher or evangelist to preach the gospel and have people repent. Jonah, he received mercy from God, and now the people receive mercy from God. So what would your response be if you were Jonah? The sovereign grace of God, the sovereign distinguishing grace of God. Jonah doesn't move forward in his spirituality in chapter 4. He goes backwards. This is regression. This is Jonah receding. This is his attitude, very sour and very wrong. And here's the day after the revival, as some call it, or Jonah back in school. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's the ESV. NAS says greatly displeased Jonah. And he was angry. Jonah preaches and everybody repents, including the king. And Jonah was angry. I love James Boyce when he would say, when I preach, I just throw time bombs into the congregation, time bombs of truth. And then as the Spirit of God sovereignly applies them, it just explodes with this truth. And so Boyce was talking in a good way. These time bombs that Jonah was throwing at Nineveh, he wanted them to explode the Ninevites in a negative way. He wanted them to be destroyed. And so Jonah, put yourself in Jonah's sinful shoes. Jonah did what was right. Not initially, of course, but he obeyed God, and he went and preached to the Ninevites. He did what God asked of him, required of him, wanted from him. But God didn't respond reciprocally. God didn't do what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted judgment to come, 40 days in judgment. And so God let him down. This is in Jonah's sinful mind, in Jonah's sinful shoes. He didn't destroy the city. Now put yourself in the shoes that Jonah should have been wearing. Amen. Image bearer saved. Joyful, happy, deliverance from hell and judgment. God's compassionate. Jonah needed to be compassionate as well. And yet, Jonah throws a temper tantrum, like a little baby. Keady says, the commentator, the best of men can have the worst of lapses. And so whether it was immaturity, whether it was spiritual pride, this is a lapse. And in general, when you think of theology, you say to yourself, what makes God angry should make me angry, right? That's a good way to go about it. I'm going to be angry at what God's angry at. I'm going to be happy with what God's happy at with. When you hear yourself in the radio show, you think, in front of me, there's a book written by Patricia T. O'Connor, Woe Is I, The Gramophobe's Guide to Better English in Plain English. Where is Ted when I need him? Ted never writes anymore. Never hear from Ted. Where's Ted the linguist when I need him? So Ted is not Jonah, and Jonah's not Ted, but Jonah was angry. And what pleased God is displeasing to Jonah. God was happy to do something, and Jonah is unhappy with him. Jonah was hot, literally burned up. This is emotional passion. This is mad as a hornet. When I get stung by hornets on the leg, biking, or on the eyelid or the forehead, talk about burning. It is burning. Is there two syllables to burning? It is very hot. And that's the language here of Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah, do you have a leg to stand on? Can you actually complain after what was done to you? And the text says it was evil to Jonah with a great evil. It was evil to Jonah with a great evil. I hate what you just did, God. I despise it. I loathe it. Now, why? Have you ever asked yourself the question on No Compromise Radio or any other radio show? Why was Jonah so mad? Why was he hot under the collar? Well, there's a few different reasons that we could look at. Number one, he was Jewish and he was national, and it could be this jingoistic kind of pride that he would have. Yeah, maybe there's some of that. Okay, I get some of that. Secondly, and I think more viably, at least we have to consider this, Jonah is going to understand that a healthy, repentant Nineveh would be now more powerful, and they are going to chasten Israel. And so Assyrian armies are going to be stronger to chasten the nation of Israel. And both Amos and Hosea would talk about Assyria being the punisher of Israel. But maybe the last thing that would be interesting to talk about in terms of why Jonah was so hot, why he was so mad, is that now I've gone to preach, and I said something was going to happen. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And it didn't. And now my reputation as a preacher, as a prophet, as a proclaimer, they're going to think I'm a liar. They're going to think I'm a liar, Deuteronomy 18. And you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18:22, if the thing does not come about or come true, That is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And that is actually in some of the rabbi language, the rabbinic language, that is the literature of the rabbis. You could be a false prophet with these verses. And that's probably what Jonah was thinking, probably a combination between 2 and 3. And he is so mad that God has compassion on the Ninevites. That's probably the real ultimate reason. The nationalism, Assyria is going to be stronger. I could be a false prophet. But really, God, you shouldn't be compassionate to the Ninevites. That's the real issue. You know, I want to be a receiving end of mercy, but I don't want anybody else to be on the receiving end. That's the issue. God uses this man, even though he's sinful and frail, and he is selfish. And it just kind of makes you think, wow, who could do that? And you just get drawn into the story, don't you? You get drawn into the story of Jonah. I don't want to be selfish like that. I don't want to be sinful like that. And the sinfulness goes on. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And in the original, in this prayer, there are 9 I or my words. I and my. I mean my, the unholy trinity. In the ESV, there's not 9, but in the original, there is. And he prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Kind of sounds like we got the Jonah of old. This is a reverting back Jonah 1.0, right? We've got the old Jonah. Isn't this what I said? Self-justifying, justifying our disobedience. I, me, mine. And literally in the Hebrew, it's my word. What I said is my word. My word against your word. God, this is what I said. And this is what you said. This is what I said. This is what you did. How selfish. How short-sighted, as one commentator said. You do what I say. This is like word faith. You say it. And, you know, words are receptacles. God, I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd act consistently with your nature. And I knew your nature was to save. And that's exactly what you did. And you're going to teach Israel some lessons here about repentance, lessons about impenitence. Nineveh repents. What about Israel? This so sounds like to me the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? I receive mercy. I receive kindness, I receive love, and then when the impenitent repents, we get mad in Luke 15. And so you look at Jonah and you say to yourself that God would love sinners, that God grants sinners repentance, that God is gracious to these wicked Gentiles. He's merciful to those sinful non-Jews. He's slow to anger, steadfast, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I'm going to complain about how good you are. I mean, do we do that very often today? We don't really do that much today. I'm going to be mad that God's so good. Weird. I'm mad. I'm hot under the collar because of the goodness of God, the kindness of God. And so what Jonah does is he uses, it's almost like a creed. It's a formula that Jonah cites that's regularly found in the Old Testament. Now, here's a fascinating thing. If I were to ask you to describe to me the God of the Old Testament with 8 descriptions, let's just say like a pieces of pie. I had some blueberry pie the other day. Cindy's pie was so good. Wasn't that jelly-filled stuff? Homemade. No, you don't really homemade blueberries, but blueberries grown at home here in New England, and man, it was good. So let's say there's 8 pieces, and every piece should be an attribute. And I said, describe to me the Old Testament view of God. I remember Daniel Block did this once at seminary class. And so the first thing that comes to your mind, if you're thinking like most people do these days, wrath, judgment, righteousness, he's going to get people. Right? That's what people think the Old Testament God is. It's fascinating to think the creed or the formula that Jonah uses originates in Exodus 34. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. And now here are the pieces of the pie. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. There's those eight slices of the pie. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity. Seven of those are very positive, encouraging. And the last one is talking about judgment. And those verses that contain the verses that contain these formulas are found also in Numbers 14, found in Nehemiah 9:7, Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145, and I'll read to you Joel 2, verse 13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That is Jonah. That is Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Except Jonah is not praising God with those words. He's blaming God. He's blaming God. One man said he flings in Yahweh's face the orthodox summary of his attributes. I knew you were going to do this. And this is embarrassing to me. I knew it all along that you were number one, gracious, that you had a covenant relationship with people and not just Jews, but you're so gracious, so generous. You have love towards the undeserving so much. You're so benevolent that you also yield these benefits of yours to Gentiles. You're gracious. You give favor to people that don't deserve it. Now, Jonah wasn't like that now, was he? Number two, merciful or compassionate. He's tender. He has pity. When he meets someone who's helpless, he's kind, like a compassion of a mother on a child that's in need. Doesn't sound like Jonah to me, but it sounds like God toward the Ninevites. And these words, gracious and merciful, found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, are only used of God. When these words are in the Bible, they're only used of God, exclusively of God. And as one writer said, God would just as soon forgive as he would destroy. Number three, he's slow to anger. And wasn't Nineveh slow? Didn't they receive God's slowness of anger? He didn't wipe them off the planet when they first sinned. He didn't wipe them off the planet later. He sent a preacher to them. Abounding, number four, in steadfast love, the covenant love of God with loyalty and unfailing love. And then lastly, a God who relents. That's amazing. So unlike Jonah. And that's exactly what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1 pulls you in and says, look at how selfish he is. And then you see how selfless God is. And the comparison's right there. The love of God so sovereign and gracious, and the hatred of Jonah so infantile. Jonah murmuring against God's sovereignty. And of course, I say to myself, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the one that complains against God's sovereign love. God can do whatever he wants. And you know, what happens in our world, our evangelical world, is God often and regularly in our world is blamed because he sends people to hell. He damns people. See, for Jonah, it was the opposite. I can't believe you save people. And for our world, it's, I can't believe you damn people. I can't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell. And you've heard all those arguments. So we just have to submit to the God of Scripture. We don't handle him. He handles us. He's sovereign over us. So my name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio. I didn't get very far today on the show, but enough for you to realize that when you preach the gospel and people respond well, should be praising the Lord, should make you happy. And if you preach the gospel and they're hardened, you still should say, God knows best. I want them saved, but some things are left better in the hands of the Lord. So my name is Mike Abendroth, info at No Compromise Radio. You can go to the YouTube channel, you can go to Twitter, you can go to equippingeve.org and listen to Aaron's show a couple times a month. God bless
no
you.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.